Am I all straight? I just been squashed by three grandkids for the last 10 minutes. So. Any of you that don't know me, I'm Doug Cook, and I teach out of the New King James Version of the Bible. And I use lots of scriptures, because that way, at the end of the day, if you don't agree with what I say, it's your problem, because you're disagreeing with the Bible. And so, if you can't keep up with me, I'm using lots of scriptures. I never realized how many scriptures I had until I gave Manny the list a while ago. So Manny's going to have them up here. A number of years ago, I was seeking the Lord, and I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I believe the Lord said to me, I want you to talk people into winning. I want you to talk people into living in victory. And so I've been faithful to do that. And one of the scriptures that I've used a lot is Matthew 6:33. And Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And so we've learned over the years that the kingdom of God is not a place. The kingdom of God is God's way of doing things. It's his government. It's the same way if you moved here from another country. You'd have to learn how to operate in Canada by how the government works. And so we've learned that's what the kingdom of God is. Well, this past summer, we had a campsite up at Madge Lake, a seasonal campsite, and we spent a lot of time up there. And our granddaughter was staying with us, and she learned how to ride her bike. She's 8 years old and was riding a two-wheel bike, and she had got a new bike, and she was riding all over the lake. And the rule was that she had to stay in our area of the campground on her own, but she could venture out if somebody else would go with her. And so Sandra rode a lot during the week with her. I got there Friday night, and she was all excited to show me what she learned. And so on Saturday, her and I went riding. And I just said, okay, you ride, and I'll follow you, and we'll just go everywhere you want to go. And she was so proud of the fact that she could always find her way back. And so I wasn't doing anything spiritual. I was just riding my bike with my granddaughter. And a lot of times at Madge Lake, I'll go in prayer walk, I'll ride my bike and pray. But this particular time, I'm just riding, not doing anything spiritual. And all of a sudden, Matthew 6:33 popped into my mind. And the word of the Lord came to me, and the Lord said, I want you to now start teaching the rest of that verse. That Bible says, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There's two things we're supposed to be doing. Seeking the kingdom of God, but also seeking his righteousness. And that word seek, if you study it out, it means to crave for it, to research it. So we're supposed to be researching the kingdom of God, craving the kingdom of God, but also craving and researching his righteousness. And so I knew exactly what he was talking about, because 2 years prior to that, in August of 2011, the Lord started to deal with me about righteousness. And righteousness is something that we need to understand, because I believe that there's so many people in the body of Christ that are not getting their prayers answered because they don't understand righteousness. And righteousness and grace go hand in hand. It's like the hand and the glove. And so every time you see righteousness, you have to also understand grace, what Jesus did for us at Calvary, what Jesus did for us at the cross when he shed his blood. Faith begins where the will of God is known. If you're not sure about something, you can't have confidence towards God. If you're believing in for healing, or if you're believing for doing better financially, anything you're believing for, faith begins where the will of God is known. And you have to know the will of God in something. But faith also stops at the question mark. As soon as you have a question mark, bang, that stops your faith. So faith begins where the will of God is known. Faith stops at the question mark, because questions are doubts. John 10:10. Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that you may have life, and you may have that life more abundantly. So Jesus said, I've come to give you life, but I've come to give you abundant life. Now that life comes through salvation. As soon as you get saved, you get born again. You ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. You ask him into your heart, life comes. You're born from death into life. But abundant life, that doesn't come until you start to learn how to walk and how to live in the promises of God. And there are people that get born again and live their entire life and never learn to live that abundant life. They spend their whole life. They've got life, but they haven't got abundant life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, Let me just find it. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. All things means all things. And when you get born again, all things have passed away and all things have become new. And then in verse 21, 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When you get born again, you become righteous. It's something that it's born into you. You can't do anything to become righteous. It's not the way you live. It's not what you do. It's not whether you do this or do that. That's not where righteousness comes from. When you're born again, you are righteous. And if you can understand that you're righteous, then you can win in life. If the enemy can keep you in sin consciousness is the opposite of righteousness. Righteousness is, I'm in right standing with God. Sin consciousness is exactly the opposite, and it'll rob your faith every time. It wipes out faith, and it's the opposite of righteousness. I'll just give you some definitions of righteousness. You were born again. You were born righteous. It's the nature of God inside you. It's rightness. It's the ability to stand in the presence of God without guilt, without condemnation, without inferiority. That's what righteousness is. It's right standing before God. In the Vine's Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words, this is what they say about righteousness. That gracious gift of God to men, whereby all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are brought into right relationship with God. And so when you're righteous, you're in right relationship with God. Sin consciousness can cause you to do all these religious activities. It's this mindset that if I can just do enough good work, I'll be okay with God. And so I'll say this, sin consciousness destroys faith, and without faith you can't please God. If you have this sin consciousness in you, it destroys your faith. But if you have a righteousness conscience, if you can know that you're righteous, then you can be in fellowship with God and your faith will flow. There's another word in the Bible which is holiness. And we've been taught a lot of times, or we've had the thought that holiness is more of our conduct. And I suppose you could say that. But the biblical definition is come from a word, H-A-G-I-A-S-M-O-S, and it means a separation to God. So basically holiness means you're set apart to God. It's not about what you do, it's being set apart to God. But today we're going to focus on grace and on righteousness. James 5:16. In James 5:16, it says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Then it says this, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then it starts to talk about Elijah and how he prayed for rain and it rained and it didn't, and he didn't want rain and it didn't rain. And I remember I used to read that and I used to think, if I could just get righteous like Elijah, I could have a better prayer life, because it says the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Do you know that I am 10 times as righteous as Elijah's ever been? You're because it's Jesus. Jesus came and he made us righteous. We are righteous. And when you read that verse, if you're having a struggle with your prayer life, if you're not batting 100% in your prayer life, just read that verse. It says that the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man will avail much. And if you can understand that you are righteous before Jesus, if you're righteous before God because of the blood of Jesus, your whole prayer life can change. You are righteous. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, we just read it, but it says we are righteous. Jesus took our sins and gave us his righteousness. I'm assuming this water is to drink. What is this? 2014. 23 years ago when I was diagnosed with cancer, I thank God that I had ministers put across my path that taught me righteousness. Because that sin consciousness can get you in real big trouble. I am not righteous because I feel righteous or because I'm doing everything right. I was born righteous. I want you to look at some scriptures in Acts chapter 7. And in verse 57, it says, they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears and they ran at him with one accord. This is Stephen. Stephen's preaching the gospel, and the religious people are mad. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then they knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. If we could continue into Acts chapter 8, it says, and now Saul was consenting to his death. This is the great apostle Paul who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. And it says here that Saul was right there when they killed Stephen. And they laid down, the people who killed him laid down their clothes at his feet. And it says that Saul was consenting to his death. And then in Acts chapter 8, verse 3, it says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. This man that did this is our great apostle Paul. Now, if we go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and in verse 2, open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. The apostle Paul wrote this. The apostle Paul says, I have wronged no man. I have wronged no man. We just read in Acts chapter 7 where he was consenting to the death of Stephen, and yet here he says in 2 Corinthians, I've wronged nobody. This man understood righteousness. He understood grace. He is called the apostle of grace. He understood that what he did before was done. The blood of Jesus Christ was greater. In Romans 8, I'll just let you go, Vandy. Romans 8, verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. But what I want you to see there, in most translations, they don't have that second part. It wasn't there in the original. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. There's no condemnation. There's no sin consciousness when you're in Christ Jesus. And if the Apostle Paul can do it, and he's writing it in the Word of God, then we can do it. Bill Winston says the invisible fence of sin consciousness stops people from moving forward. The invisible fence of sin consciousness stops people from moving forward. Then we have grace. Grace is what Jesus has already done. Jesus died at Calvary and shed his blood, and he already paid for it. He's already forgiven you of your sins. He's given you favor. And all your past sins, your present sins, and even your future sins have been dealt with already at the cross. So if you miss it next week, if you miss it a year from now, Jesus doesn't have to go and die again. It's been done for you once and for all. 2,000 years ago, he shed his blood. And once you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're righteous. You're righteous before him. Now, just before I go on, I just got to give you one qualifier. Or maybe it's called a disclaimer. It's in Jude 3 and 4. Because the whole book of Jude is sort of, there got to be some error in the church. And so the whole book of Jude is correcting. And Jude says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says that there's some people and they've turned the grace of God into lewdness. Now what does that mean? That's talking about, the word lewdness there is people who practice sin. It's no restraint, it's lust. It's things that can happen that people just say, well, okay, so because the grace of God is the grace of God, but there's a ditch on both sides. And anytime you get in a ditch on either side, you're denying what Jesus did. You can get in the ditch on the religious side, which means that I've got to do all this stuff to attain my righteousness. I've got to do all this stuff to attain my grace. And we have to rightly divide the word of truth. We have to rightly divide between the old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant was a covenant of law. It was a law of Moses. And the only way you could be righteous before God in the old covenant was to do stuff. If you do this, and if you do this, and if you do this, and if you do this perfectly, then you'll be blessed. The new covenant is not a covenant of law. It's a covenant of grace. It's a totally different covenant. And we have to understand the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. And so, but also there are people that have turned the grace of God into lewdness and deny Jesus. And what they're saying is, you know what? Yes, we love the Lord. We're Christians. Well, we can just do whatever we want to do. And I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that. But there are people that are caught in sin. There are people that have addictions. There are people that love the Lord and they can't get free from it. They try and they try and they try in their own works. They try to get free of stuff. And that's the thing I'm talking about. I'm not talking about people that are... The Bible, we won't turn there, but in 1 John 5:18, it talks about people who practice sin. And we're not talking about that. We're talking about the rest of us. We're talking about getting free from, you know, you can be hooked on something. You can have there are people that are hooked on pornography. There are people that are hooked on drugs, people that are hooked on alcohol, people that are hooked on gambling. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter what it is. It could be overeating, whatever. And they want to be free. They say, yes, I want to be free. And then they go out and they do it again. And the Apostle Paul said, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I do. And you can't do it on your own. What was that called? What do we call it in religion? Oh, Paul's thorn in the flesh. The Bible tells us what it was. It was a devil. It was a demon. It was a messenger of Satan come to hassle Paul. And what did Jesus say? He says to Paul, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. I've already paid for it at the cross. I already did it 2,000 years ago. All you've got to do, Paul, all you've got to do is just stand on what has already happened, what I've already done. Anyways, that's my qualifier. Right believing. Hebrews 4, verse 16, it says, come boldly to the throne of grace. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Let us therefore come boldly, come confidently. Well, you can't come confidently or boldly to God's throne in prayer time if you've got sin consciousness in your life, if you're feeling guilty and condemned, that we have made... obtain mercy and find grace to help at the time of need. I want you to watch for the words grace and the words righteousness. A servant, if you've got that servant mentality or a slave mentality, the old covenant, the Old Testament, we were servants of God. The new covenant, we're sons and daughters. If you have the servant mentality or a slave mentality, you can't receive the inheritance. You have to have confidence that you're a righteous son or a righteous daughter, if you want to receive that inheritance. Galatians 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave or a servant, though he is master of all. Then in verse 7, it says, therefore, you are no longer a slave or a servant, but a son. And if a son, then you're an heir of God through Christ. And so a servant mentality is not going to get you the heir. You're not going to get your inheritance. You have to have a son mentality. Jesus died so you could become, instead of being a servant, now you're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. In 1 Peter 3:12, it says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. That's us. We're righteous. And his ears are open to their prayers. Okay, so the eyes of the Lord, if you're righteous, then God's eyes are on you and his ears are open to your prayers. That will give you confidence in your prayer life. We won't turn there again, but 1 John 5, it says, now this is the confidence. This is the confidence that we have in him. You could have that confidence, but to have confidence in your prayer life, you have to understand that you're a righteous person. In Romans chapter 10, verses 8, 9, and 10, it says, what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then what does it say? With the heart, one believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. With the heart, one believes unto righteousness. We've learned this a long time ago about faith. You don't believe with your head. Every time in Scripture, Jesus said, don't doubt in your heart. He never talks about your head. We can put all the stuff we want in our head. It's what gets into your heart that matters. You've got to get the Word of God in your heart. You can't be sowing wrong stuff because that's also going to get in your heart. what gets into your heart. And it's your heart you have to believe. So I can stand up here and I can tell you today, you're righteous. Every one of you that have asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, you are righteous. But the more you hear it, the more it's going to get from your head to your heart. And it's with the heart one believes unto righteousness. If you miss it, if you make a little mistake, if you do something wrong, what does 1 John 1:9 say? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so I believe that you're a born-again Christian and Jesus already paid for your sins a long 2,000 years ago. And so all of a sudden you miss it and you drop dead 2 seconds later, you're still going to go to heaven because you were righteous before God. But you don't have any confidence sometimes if you've made a mistake, if you've done something. So if you've committed, and you can get into the ditch on that, and people are asking God to forgive them 15 times a day, and I want to get that out of your system that you are righteous before God. But if you do miss it, if there's something you've done and you're just feeling guilty about it, if you confess your sin, God, forgive me. You don't run away from God when you sin. You run to God when you sin. I missed it, Lord. Forgive me. And he says he'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You're righteous. You are righteous. Grace. Grace is God's willingness to use his ability on your behalf, even though you don't deserve it. That's favor. That's grace. That's what Jesus has done for you. And if you read the Amplified Bible, every time they use the word grace, there's three things that they use there. Undeserved favor, they'll use the word grace, and then they'll have in brackets, undeserved favor, unmerited favor, and unearned favor. Now, most of us have no problem with the first two. Undeserved favor, yeah, I don't deserve it. Unmerited favor, yeah, I don't deserve it. I mean, I don't merit it. But that unearned favor, grace is God's unearned favor. And yet, Christians are constantly trying to earn God's favor. It's about your doing. Instead of it being about Jesus, it's about us, what we can do. And there are things we have to do, the things we should do. But if I read my Bible more and more and more, if I read my Bible more than Cam, if I pray, Jason, sorry, I know your name. If I pray more than Jason, that doesn't make me righteous. That doesn't make me have more grace. It's not about what I do. I should be doing some of those things, but for totally different reasons. It's not about what I do. It's about what Jesus has already done. Unearned favor. I'll just give you some examples. I've had this happen so many times in my last 20-some years. People will come up to me, and I'll just give you sort of an idea of what I'm trying to say here. Why? I just understand why God won't heal that lady. She's been a Christian for 40 years. And then they'll add, and a good Christian. And she's taught Sunday school. And she reads her Bible every day. And she's a good mother. And she's a tither. Why won't God heal her? Okay, what goes on there? We're talking about everything the lady's doing and nothing about what Jesus did. It's not about what the lady did. It's not about how good she's been or how good she's not been. It's not about her. It's not her righteousness. It's Jesus' righteousness. And so the next time somebody comes to you and says, I don't understand why Jesus won't heal that lady. That lady is such a lovely lady or man or whoever it is. And she's done this and he's done that and he's done this. You have to sit them down and say, look, it's nothing about what the lady's done. What has Jesus done? Jesus has already paid for it 2,000 years ago. Jesus has already taken the stripes on his back by which you were healed. Jesus did it. It's not about what we do. There are things we have to do. We have to get in agreement with the spiritual laws in the Bible, but it's not to make us righteous. It's not it's almost like we're trying to twist God's arm all the time. God already sent his son Jesus to pay for it. We have to rightly divide the word of truth. We have to rightly divide the Old and the New Testament. If we try to preach grace with a little bit of the law, that's called mixture. And it'll neutralize your faith. Then it'll neutralize grace. Jesus said in Mark chapter 2, you can't put new wine into old wineskin. He was teaching the people, and he said, you can't mix the old and the new. You can't put new wine into old wineskin. You can't take what Jesus has done in the New Testament and try to hook it into the Old Testament. The Bible tells us that the things that happened in the Old Covenant were put there for a reason, for our learning, to teach us stuff. There's this cute little I don't know what you say, cliche or whatever, that goes around every evangelical church, and it's absolutely true. It's absolutely true. It says, we owed a debt that we could not pay, and Jesus paid a debt that he did not owe. We owed a debt that we could not pay, and Jesus paid a debt that he did not owe. Every one of us in here probably agree with that. So then why are we trying to pay for it? We say it all the time, but yet we're continually, by our works, trying to pay for it. But Jesus owed a debt that we couldn't pay. So if we couldn't pay it, why are we trying to pay it? We're righteous before God. We are righteous. We don't have to pay for nothing. Jesus already paid for it. So this brings me to this question. Do you guys want to win? Do you want to win? Do you want to reign in life? Do you want to walk in victory? So I want you to turn to Romans 5, verse 17. And in Romans 5, verse 17, it gives us how to do it. It says, for by the one man's offense, death reigns through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. There's two things you have to do. You have to receive. We sang a song this morning, and I poked Sandra. I said, see where there it says? It says receive. It says receive. It doesn't say achieve. It doesn't say we have to achieve the abundance of grace. We have to receive the abundance of grace. If I can talk you into receiving the abundance of grace, and if I can talk you into receiving the gift of righteousness, those two things, then you could reign in life through Jesus Christ. If I can talk you into receiving it. But you have to receive a gift. If you try to pay for the gift, it's not a gift anymore. You have to receive it. Let's look at Romans 5:19, Mandy. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. By Jesus' obedience at the cross, anybody who receives them is made righteous. God's blessings are not based on performance and good works. You have to receive his blessings by faith. Brian Houston, he's a senior pastor at Hillsong Church, and if you have Grace TV, he's on there preaching a lot, and he says that his pet peeves are worship songs which try to plead for what Jesus has already accomplished for us on the cross. Pleading for Jesus. He's already done it, and we're pleading for him to do it. In Romans 10, we won't turn there, but Romans 10, it says, one sacrifice for sins forever. It's finished. When Jesus died on the cross, the last thing he said, it is finished. In John 1:17, it says the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Notice where the truth is hooked up there? It's hooked up to the grace, not the law. The law represented rules. It represented all these do's and don'ts. I read a story about some boys, and these boys got out of school, and they're just walking home just as boys do, having fun, laughing. And the town they lived in had a whole row of greenhouses, and there's all these greenhouses, and they're just walking along, having fun, just doing boy stuff. And then all of a sudden, they get to a greenhouse, and there was a sign, please don't throw rocks at the greenhouse. Guess what the boys did? They got a little twinkle in their eyes, they bent over, and they started hucking stones at the greenhouse. Now, why would they do that? Because they were preached law. And what does 1 Corinthians 15:56 say? 1 Corinthians 15:56 says, the sting of death is sin, but the strength of sin is the law. What gave strength to their sin? The law, not grace. Preaching grace doesn't give strength to sin. It helps you get free from sin. But preaching the law will give strength to sin. I didn't say that. It says that in your Bible. The strength of sin is the law. And so if all we're telling people, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that, that's the law. And we're preaching law. It's just like the boys at the greenhouse. They're going to pick up the rock and they're going to start hucking it. If you can believe right, you will live right. If you will believe right, you will live right. I have no interest in sinning, but I miss it once in a while. But because I understand righteousness, I understand that Jesus Christ, you ever watched The Passion of the Christ? Jesus Christ hung on that cross. He bled. He died. He was beaten. And he did it on purpose. I mean, when they were beating him, he knew that it wasn't enough yet. And so he, in that movie, he stands back up and he takes more. And he does it for us. And he healed me of cancer 20-some years ago. And he wants to do that. It's not what we do. It's what he's already done. If we can believe right, we will live right. Galatians 2:21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. If righteousness comes through the law, about me being able to do everything perfectly, if righteousness comes by me being able to keep the law perfectly, keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, if that's how righteousness comes, then it says that Christ died in vain. If righteousness came by what you do and don't do, then you've put the law of Moses back between you and God. The law of Moses was between God and people back in the Old Covenant, and they had to do everything perfectly before God was happy with them. It's different now. God poured his wrath out on Jesus, and we're under the new covenant, the covenant of grace. Matthew 5:17, we won't turn there, but Matthew 5:17 says that Jesus fulfilled the requirements of the law. The law was holy, it was just, and it was good. But the law has no power to make you holy, just, and good. The law does not make you godly. It just exposes your ungodliness. That's what the law does. If the law says go 50 and you're going 70, it doesn't make you go 50. It just exposes the fact that you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. The law was deserved favor, okay? In the law, in Moses' law in the Old Covenant, it was deserved favor or earned favor. They had to earn the favor with God. You obeyed the commandments perfectly, and then you will be blessed. But under the new covenant of grace, it's undeserved favor. Jesus already obeyed God perfectly. And we're blessed just by believing in Jesus and believing what he did. Grace is a person. His name is Jesus Christ. And if the devil can keep you under the law, he'll keep you defeated. In Acts chapter 14, verses 8 to 10, it says, "And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. And the man heard Paul speaking, and Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, 'Stand up straight on your feet.' And he leapt and walked." Now, what was Paul preaching? Paul's preaching something. The man hears him. The man gets faith to be healed. And he jumps up and he walks. Now, what was Paul preaching? Well, we can go back a little bit into Acts 13. And in verses 38 and 39, Acts 13:38, it says, "Therefore," this is Paul, "let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, which is Jesus Christ, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." You can't be justified by the law of Moses, but you can be justified by what Jesus did. And then in verse 43, it says, "And now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." Not the law of God, in the grace of God. In Acts 14 and 3, if you don't have it, I can look it up. What's that? It says, "Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace," not the word of his law, but the word of his grace, "and granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands." You remember how Jesus always dealt in the New Testament? In Mark 2, he said, "Your sins are forgiven. Arise, take up your bed and walk." He'd always deal with the sin question because people were always under that sin consciousness. And he'd go to people and he'd pray for them and then he'd say, "Your sins are forgiven. Take up your bed and walk." He always dealt with that sin consciousness question to get rid of that sin. The Pharisees were experts on the law, and yet they were the only ones that couldn't receive from Jesus. They were experts of the law, and yet they couldn't receive from Jesus. In Mark chapter 8,
And in verse 5, I'm wrong, sorry, Matthew 8. That didn't look right. Matthew 8, verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, as surely I say to you that I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And then in verse 13, Jesus says, go your way, and as you have believed, let it be done for you. So Jesus tells this guy he has great faith. Then in Matthew chapter 15, beginning to read in verse 21, Jesus went out from there and departed the region from Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out with him, saying, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. And he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries on out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then she came and she worshipped him. Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And Jesus answered and said, woman, great is your faith. Let it be done as you desire. There's only two places in the New Testament that Jesus tells anybody they have great faith. And we just read them both. Great faith. Now, if we can find the common denominator between those two situations, we can learn how we can have great faith. One was a Roman centurion. One was a Syrophoenician woman. The man understood authority and the authority of the word. But I know a lot, and I've preached that, and I believe that. But I know a lot of people that understand authority, and they're still not considered having possibly great faith. The woman fell down and worshiped Jesus. We should worship Jesus. We should fall on our knees and worship him. But that's not always the answer, because there's lots of people who worship Jesus every Sunday. One was a man, one was a woman. One was a soldier, one was a homemaker. One was a Roman, one was a Canaanite. So what's the common denominator? They were both Gentiles. They were not Jews. They were not under the law of Moses, and so they did not disqualify themselves. They were not under condemnation, and so they could have great faith. When I saw that, it made me realize what's happening in Africa and in India and in those countries. In 1992, I went to a Peter Youngren meeting in Saskatoon, and he had just got back from these meetings in whatever country it was, India or Africa. And he said they got on a bus. There was a School of the Blind. They got on a bus. Him and Tony Greco got on a bus. I just forget exactly, but there was 9 blind people. He says, we prayed for them, and I believe 8 of them received their sight. That night I was in that meeting in Saskatoon. There was I remember him being a big black man, blind, went to the front, turned around, went back blind as when he went up there. And I remember thinking, God, why are you healing all these people in India and Africa? Why won't you heal them in North America? That's your answer. Because we've been so churched. North American people have been so churched that we've got this religion in us that we think we have to do something. And we can't receive the gift of righteousness. We can't receive the grace that Jesus already paid for it. And they go over to Africa and they preach these messages, and these people haven't heard anything in their life before, and they hear about Jesus and they say, yeah, I believe that. They receive it and it's done. And over here, it's just like, oh, I don't know if I'm good enough. I don't know if I've done all the right things. I don't know if I read my Bible enough this week. I don't know if I fasted enough this week. You know, at Christmas time, our family came home, and they were living, Chris and Nikki and all the girls, or the 2 girls were there, and then when Ryan and Fallon came back, they just moved right in for about 4 days, and there was about 12, 13 people in our house, and when everybody left on the Thursday, I realized that I probably hadn't opened my Bible up for about 4 days. But I didn't. So they all left, and I went and I sat down and I started to read the Bible. But you know what? I didn't read my Bible because I was feeling guilty. I didn't read my Bible because I was trying to, hey, God, I'm going to read my Bible. Now you owe me one. I read my Bible because I was hungry. Because Jesus talks about the Word of God being nourishment for our spirit man. And it's not about why. I mean, yes, we should be reading our Bible, but it's why you're doing it. If you're just trying to qualify yourself before God, then it's getting into works and you're back into the law. In Romans chapter 9, verses 30, 31, and 32, what shall we say then? Okay, this is what I just read about these Gentiles. That Gentiles who did not pursue, this is this man and this lady we just read about, Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, the covenant people, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. And it's exactly what I just read, is that these people were trying to do it by their own works, trying to be righteous by their own works, trying to keep the law of Moses instead of just receiving the grace of God. In Romans 10, verses 2, 3, and 4, it says, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God," talking about the religious people, the Israelite people, talking about religion, "but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." In James, well, let's look at Romans 4:14, Mandy. "For if those who are of the law are heirs, then faith is made void and the promise made of no effect." If those who are of the law, if it's what you do and don't do, if you're heirs, then faith is made void and the promise of no effect. I don't want to be there. I want the promises of God to work for me. But they're not going to work just because I think that I'm so holy and I'm doing all this stuff right. I try to live right, but I'm not trying to do it to become righteous. I am righteous. In James chapter 2 and verse 10, James chapter 2 and verse 10, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all." If you're trying to keep the law and you stumble in one point, you're guilty of all. That's, Jesus taught that so much in the New Covenant, in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's what he was doing with the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler comes along and he says, "I'm keeping all the law. I'm doing it perfect, Jesus." And Jesus, "You're missing it in one point." Religion took that and thought Jesus didn't want him to have money. It has nothing to do with money. It's to do with the fact that he couldn't keep the whole law. And because he couldn't keep the whole law, it says if you don't keep the whole law, you stumble at one point, you're guilty of all. Over and over and over in the New Testament, or in the Gospels, we see Jesus. I want to read you this little testimony. There's all different kinds of stuff that people are hooked on. Some of them are a lot more serious than others. The one I'm going to read you about is smoking. I don't knock anybody for smoking. I'm just saying there are people that smoke that we want to be free from smoking. It can be pornography. It can be gambling. It can be alcohol. It can be drugs. There is a precious brother whose life started to turn around when he received Jesus as his Lord and Savior. However, he was still struggling with a smoking habit. He had been smoking for many years, and not a day passed without him going through at least one pack of cigarettes. He shared that he felt really lousy every time he smoked. He felt condemned and constantly heard the voice of the accuser bombarding him with accusations. This is the devil speaking to him. "How can you call yourself Christian? Look at you. You're still smoking. Give up. You're not worthy to be a Christian. You're such a hypocrite." These are all the thoughts that are coming through his mind, which the enemy's planting there. He kept hearing these accusations, and the more he heard them, the more he smoked. And said that he really tried to muster up all his willpower. Notice what he's trying to do? His willpower. To overcome this destructive habit. But he just could not do it. He knew that his body was the temple of God and he sincerely wanted to glorify the Lord. But there was no power to do so. He started to condemn himself and he was prepared to throw in the towel. And then he heard preaching and how the Holy Spirit is present to convict him of righteousness. not of sin, but the Holy Spirit is present to convict you of righteousness. And how the more he believed that he was righteous before... Listen, we're going to unhook here pretty soon. Not yet, but we're going to unhook pretty soon. But Pastor Hart asked me to speak for 2 weeks. So I'm going to unhook here somewhere, and I'm going to speak again next Sunday and finish this up. But how the more he believed that he was righteous because of Jesus Christ, the more his behavior would start to line up with what he believed. So he began to confess daily, I am the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. Now remember, he's not confessing this to become righteous. He's already righteous. He when he asked Jesus into his heart, he became righteous. He's confessing this. Why? We read it in Romans a while ago. With the heart one believes, with the mouth one confesses. You're doing it to get a reality of it, to let it go from your head down to your spirit. Once it dawns in your spirit, it'll become a reality in the outside. The Bible says in John 17, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. Once you get the inside changed, it'll manifest on the outside. When I was standing against cancer years ago, I had to get it on the inside. When it all got, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 18, verse 14, especially in the Amplified, it says, the strong spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness. And when you can get your spirit strong, and so you're confessing it, you're confessing this. He says, I'm the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. Every day he would wake up, he would stare at himself in the mirror, and he would say, I see a righteous man standing in front of me. Even when he succumbed to the temptation and he lit up and had a cigarette, he would still confess, I am the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. Even right now, the Lord sees me as righteous. I am free from smoking. He maybe lit up another cigarette, but he still confessed it. This brother really believed that he was righteous, not because of what he did, because of what Jesus had done. And the more he believed that he was righteous, the righteousness of God, the more the power of nicotine addiction faded. He began to have supernatural strength to cut down his daily tobacco intake within a short span of time. He began to replace the voice of the accuser, which said that you're a hypocrite. How can you call yourself a Christian? And he started to replace that with the voice of the Holy Spirit, who declared, you are righteous in God's eyes. God sees you as righteous as Jesus today. The voice of the Holy Spirit became louder and louder until it completely drowned out the voice of the accuser. This precious brother finally stopped hearing the voice of condemnation, and he heard the voice of righteousness. One day he woke up and he realized that his desire for cigarettes was no longer there. He was delivered from his destructive habit simply by believing the voice of the Holy Spirit and seeing himself as righteousness of God every day. Just being faithful in and believing and confessing, I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, caused a power to be released in his life that made the cravings for cigarettes fall away. Faith is trying. Let me put this a different way. Faith is not trying to make something happen that's not there already in the spirit. Faith is just believing and bringing out of the spirit realm what's already there. So let me just give you some examples. Jesus already paid for your healing. You see, we've learned a lot about confessing God's word, and people have ridiculed us and say, "Well, you're a name it and claim it." Well, I named it and I got it, so I'm not gonna apologize. But I'm not trying to make something happen that's not already there. Jesus already paid for healing. Jesus already paid for my being in good financial shape. Jesus already paid for that stuff. It's already there. All I'm doing is bringing it out of the spirit realm into the now. If Jesus speaks to Pastor Hart and he says, Pastor Hart, I want you to build $1 million church down the edge of town, and I want you to... you're going to have a congregation of 1,000 people here in no time. Once he tells Pastor Hart to do that, it's already in the spirit realm. It's already God's will for that to be done. Then Pastor Hart goes, and he still has to use his faith to bring it in. But if I just decide, well, I'm going to go start a church on the edge of town, and I'm going to build $1 million church, it's not there. I can name it and claim it till the cows come home, and it's not going to happen. Faith is not trying to make something happen that's not there. It's already there. It's already in the spirit realm. All you're doing is bringing it in. And you are righteous, you are healed, you are rich. We're not trying to twist God's arm. Under the law, the burden is on you to perform. Under grace, the burden is on what Jesus has already performed on the cross. Jesus said in Matthew 11, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Under law, God demanded righteousness from man. But under grace, God provided righteousness for man. In Romans 6:14, we won't turn there, but it says, sin shall not have dominion over you, but then it gives the reason why. This is because you're not under law, you're under grace. In the Old Covenant, in the book of Leviticus, don't worry, I'll have you to the cafeteria by 12. In the book of Leviticus, there was the five offerings, and there was a sin offering. And they'd bring the lamb. They would bring the lamb to Jesus, or to Jesus. They would bring the lamb to the high priest. And the lamb had to be a spotless lamb. And they would bring the lamb, and the person with sin, the high priest would examine the lamb, and the person with sin would lay his hands on the lamb. And maybe we'll look at it next week, but when the person laid his hands on the lamb, his sin was transferred to the lamb. And the lamb's innocence was transferred to the person. That's like the righteousness transferred to the person. It was an exchange. And then they would take the lamb and they would kill it. And that's what happened. Well, now that's what happened with Jesus, but it was paid once and for all. But if would you mind standing up? Okay, let's just pretend I'm the high priest and he's a sinner. Sorry. No, hold your lamb. Just pretend you have a lamb. Just hold it. A little lamb. Okay, a little lamb. Okay, he's holding the lamb. Now, I'm the high priest. Now, am I going to examine Cam or am I going to examine the lamb? The high priest examined the lamb. It's a spotless lamb. Yeah, it'll do. It's a sacrifice. He's not examining Cam. He's examining the lamb. Thank you. Same thing with Jesus. I mean, God is not examining me. Jesus is the lamb. He's examined Jesus. Jesus is perfect. Jesus shed his blood. Jesus died on the cross. I just bring Jesus. This is my lamb, Lord. This is my lamb, God. I'm free. I'm not being examined. It's the lamb that's being examined. The law is about you looking at yourself, but grace is all about you seeing Jesus. If you look at yourself, there will always be someone who prays more. I've already said that. Who does that kind of stuff. But when we see the grace of God, then he sees our faith. Okay, let me finish up here with a story. Can you use your imagination? Exodus chapter 12. The Israelite people, this is under the law, but this is in Exodus, or this is under the Old Covenant, Exodus chapter 12. And the death angel is going to pass over Israel. And the word of the Lord comes and Moses says, okay, here's what you have to do. You have to kill a lamb and put it on the doorpost and on the top of the door. And so everybody in Israel who did that, well, I guess in Egypt, but did that. Now, I just want to give you a couple of examples. So here's a house. There's a man in this house, and he's a father, and he's a firstborn. And he has a little 12-year-old son, and that little 12-year-old son is a firstborn. And they do everything, and the night comes along, and the little boy says, Daddy, do you think you have enough faith, Daddy? Do you think you have enough faith in this? And Daddy says, I don't know, son. I don't know if I have enough faith. And they start to hear the cries of the people dying and the Egyptian people dying. And they start to hear the cries. And so they're all night long, they stay huddled up. I don't know if we have enough faith. Then across the road, there's another family. This family, same scenario. The daddy's the firstborn. He has a 12-year-old son who's the firstborn. They put the blood on the doorpost. But they sit there all night and they rejoice and they bless the Lord and they say, Lord, we just thank you. The death angel passes over. Well, we have no problem. The blood's on our doorpost. Now, my question to you is, the next morning, which family survived? Both of them. Both of them. Because it wasn't about if they had enough faith in the blood, if they could muster up enough faith. They just did what the word of the Lord said to do, and the blood did the work. Okay, now move this over to the New Testament. Okay, Jesus comes walking up here today. He's gracious enough to appear to us. He sits down here, and every one of us come up, and we say to Jesus, Jesus, what can we do to have victory? What can we do to win? And Jesus would say to us, just put the word in you, and the word will do the work. And we'll say, well, you know, you look like Jesus. We think you're Jesus, but give us some scriptures for that. And Jesus will say to us, the biggest enemy that Satan has is the word. He said, I was the word. I became flesh. I dwelt among you. I was sent here to destroy the works of the devil. He says, I spoke the word against the devil. I defeated the devil. When I went to hell, I used the word. He said, well, then when I went to heaven, he said, I left you the word. I left you the word. And he says in Luke chapter 8, verse 11, that the word is seed. The parable is this. The seed is the word of God. God's word is seed. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, the thief will come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And Jesus will say, you know why I put the word steal there? First, he says, because if the devil can steal the word from you, then he can kill you and he can destroy you. But if he can't steal the word from you, then he can't steal from you and he can't destroy you. Then Jesus said, I warned you over Matthew chapter 4, verse 15, that the devil will come to steal the word, to take away the word. These are the ones by the wayside. When they hear the word, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word. He's trying to steal the word from you. But Jesus said in Mark chapter 26, he says, this is how the kingdom of God works. It says a man should scatter seed in the ground or sow seed. Do you know that a seed is absolutely, a seed in real life cannot release its life until it's planted? A seed will sit there all day long, all month after month. It cannot release its life until it's planted. And your word of God sitting on the coffee table isn't going to do it. If you can plant it in your heart, and then you sit back, the man will sow seed. Then in verse 27, it says, and he should sleep by night and rise by day. It's going to take some time. It doesn't happen overnight. The seed will sprout and grow. He doesn't know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain and the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. He promised you you'd have a harvest. He promised you that if you'd sow the word of God in your heart and let the word do the work. So it's not about you saying, oh, I got this problem. Oh, I gotta get faith. Do I have enough faith? Do I have enough faith? It's the same thing as that story back in Exodus chapter 12. They just put the blood there, and the blood did the work. You put the word there, the word will do the work. I'm going to finish up with Matthew 6:33. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Not your righteousness, his righteousness. And when you do those things, then the rest of it will be added to you. Can you say amen?